Well, good morning. And with everyone else, all the dads here, happy Father's Day. I pray you're extra blessed this day. I pray your barbecue is extra juicy this day, that you get blessed by your families. We're in a very busy stretch as a church. Daniel and the youth group, they've been preparing, working hard to go on this trip tomorrow morning. They leave very early in the morning. And this last week, we had our vacation Bible school, which is certainly one of the busiest weeks of the year. And God just did wonderful things. On Thursday, I would say half the children in attendance raised their hand to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's so beautiful. And at the end every day, we have this gathering where people, you know, the final meeting, and the parents are invited, and many will come in and participate and watch that last session. We had reports that some parents received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This year, there was one session where we were teaching the kids to memorize Scripture. Just a beautiful addition to the program. And so they all learned 5 verses by memory. And what a joy it was on Friday morning to have a little 5-year-old stand up and in a microphone recite 5 verses from memory. It was so beautiful. And I think the Lord really did some wonderful things in the hearts of everyone who was involved. Now, every VBS, we do a little collection. We challenge the boys and girls to give to a certain missionary group. And this year we called it Milk Money, Bring Your Milk Money. And our mission this year is Pastor Dan Dodge and his wife Jen, Global Pendulum. They work in Africa and they have a school that they support there. And one of the best ways to support that school financially is with a cow. Buy them a cow. And they'll sell the milk and all that, and it's a huge funding operation for that school. So we challenged the kids on Monday, we want to buy 3 cows. Each cow is $550. By the end of the week, 15 cows. That's a little more than milk money, don't you think? So we are just really praising God for that. And just again, so many wonderful things that the Lord did last week. I am convinced that the Lord wants to do something really special right now as well, as we turn our attention to his word. We're in Philippians chapter 2. I invite you to turn there with me. Page 1348, if you're using that Bible, under the seat in front of you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Let's pray. Lord, instruct us on how to live life in a way that pleases you. How to be effective, most effective for you. Lord, so grateful that you want to take our lives and change our lives and then use our lives for your glory. And I pray that we'd be so excited to have you do that. So bless our time. Give us understanding into your word. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you remember that game you played as a kid, tug of war? Do you remember that? You have 2 groups pulling on one rope in opposite directions. And there's a flag hanging in the middle of the rope, and the team that pulls the flag to their side wins. Do you remember that game? I got some nasty rope burns playing that game. But I remember being involved in a lot of those. In the Bible, from time to time, you'll run across passages that feel like a tug of war. You feel like you have 2 principles sort of pulling at each other. They're in tension. And you see these in the Bible and you think to yourself, man, how does this work? How does this go together? We have an example of that in our passage this morning. Look what Paul writes to the Christians, the church of Philippi, in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So you sort of see that tension. Verse 12, we're commanded, work out your own salvation. That's human effort. That's human responsibility. And then in verse 13, for it's God who works in you. That's divine work, divine effort, divine responsibility. So in the Christian life, God works and you work. And how are we to sort of put that together? How are we to understand that dynamic in our lives as Christians? Well, it's pretty easy to understand if you think about it and you look at some of the details. The word salvation is used, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's very important that you know what aspect of salvation is in view. Paul is not speaking about conversion. He is not speaking about how you become born again, how you get saved. He's very deliberate in the language. The end of verse 12, he doesn't say, work for your own salvation. He says, work out your own salvation. You can't work to get saved. You can't earn salvation. Salvation is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ, who did all the work. We are only saved. We only get salvation by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is rock solid doctrine taught throughout the Bible. Paul mentions that many times. So it's not how to get saved. It's not work for salvation. That's not in view. What Paul is speaking about is all of the activity and all of the growth that happens after salvation. After you get saved. And you get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and then you enter into a dynamic in life where you're growing and you're progressing. For instance, we're all called to grow spiritually. When you're born again into the family of God, you're born in just like a baby. You're drinking milk. And you're supposed to grow into a fully mature Christian through the disciplines of Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, etc. And that is a lifelong process. Paul also speaks in his letters about the idea of sanctification. The idea of sanctification is that as you become a Christian, after you become a Christian and you grow as a Christian, you become more and more like Jesus. You become more holy. Your character changes. Your thinking changes. Your behavior changes. The way you talk changes. Everything changes. You become more and more like Christ. And that is a lifelong process. And then I also believe that God has a plan for each one of his Christians, each one of his people, each one of us. God has given you a gift or a set of gifts or talents, a calling upon your life, a place where you're to to be involved, good works for you to walk in, and you're to discover those gifts, find out those gifts, work in those gifts, serve. And again, this is a lifelong process. So all of that that happens after conversion, that's what's in view. Growing, your sanctification, your service. And there is no question that that absolutely requires human effort. It requires hard work. We're commanded in verse 12, work out your own salvation. Work out. Now, you hear those words in English, and what does that remind you of? To work out. I'm going to go to the gym and pump some weights, right? And the idea is you work hard, you work out. It means that in the Greek. It's a very specific word. It means to carry a task all the way to conclusion. It means to labor on something until it's completed. The Greeks use this word to speak of doing a really complicated, long math problem. You know, when I was in engineering school, I would be given one problem sometimes that would take several hours to solve. You have to take all the math principles and all the steps, and you have to be exact. That's the word. It's like focused, concentrated attention. The Greeks use this word to speak of working in a mine. Okay, so you're in a mine, and there's gold and silver, precious metals. It's there. It has to be dug out, extracted. It's a word that speaks of working in a field. You have this field. Oh, the potential for a harvest. Now, some might grow naturally, but that's not what you want to do. You want to really work it and harvest. That's the idea. So the idea is God has given you salvation. And you are to work very hard to take your God-given salvation all the way. As far as you can take it. You work very hard on that. It requires human effort. See, spiritual growth is intentional. It's not accidental. You don't wake up one morning and look at yourself in the mirror and go, wow, I'm a mature believer today. No, it takes years and years of being committed to growth, reading your Bible, attending church, praying, sharing your faith. Sanctification is intentional, not accidental. Sanctification is making proper choices. It's establishing priorities in your life. It's obedience to the commands of Scripture. It's you, as a born-again Christian, choosing to say no to the things that you know you shouldn't do. And choosing to say yes to the things that you should do. It's commitment. It's leaving the old worldly lifestyle. Pursuing God's lifestyle for you. It's effort. God wanting to use you in his plan of reaching this world for Jesus Christ, you know, finding your gifts, finding your talents, find out where God has called you, where you're supposed to serve. And then when you discover that, you serve in that for the rest of your life. And all that requires effort. You know, in my early 20s, God gave me a dream. He put it on my heart. I want you to go and plant a church. And I want you to be a pastor. And I felt that call. And you know what? I didn't just sit around and wait. I worked hard, man. I prepped for it. I went to Bible schools. I went to a seminary for a while. Man, I studied the Bible. I would teach the Bible to whoever would listen. I would go to nursing homes, prisons, small group fellowships, apartment complexes, wherever. I went for it. It required effort. And so it will require effort from you to follow Christ, to find out where you fit, to grow, to serve him. I love how one Bible teacher, he used a great illustration. It's like, say you get on a baseball team. Maybe you love baseball and you've always wanted to be on a baseball team, and you got put on a baseball team and you're so excited and you're celebrating. You're so glad to be on the team. So does that end all the hard work? No, what happens? That begins the hard work. Now you work out daily with your teammates. Now you have to diet. Now you have to learn all the fundamentals or practice them over and over, the base running, the batting, the fielding. Now there's team meetings. Now there's a playbook. Now there's strategy that you must learn and employ. And don't forget about the game. When the game comes, you got to play the game. You got to execute action on the field of play. When you became a born-again Christian, the day you received Christ, God put you on his team. Did you know that? And you're a part of what he's doing. And there are daily spiritual workouts, reading our Bibles, you know, seeding into spiritual growth. There are team meetings. It's called church. And spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a playbook manual. It's called the Bible. It's learning it. And there is a field of play. You are called to go out there and live as a Christian. Serve as a Christian. It requires your effort. And we should be very serious about this. Verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with phobos and tromos in the Greek. Phobos meaning fear, tremblos meaning that trembling that's associated with that fear. So you're afraid of something and you tremble. That's being serious. Now, that doesn't mean that you're terrified of Jesus. It doesn't mean that he's this cruel dictator and he's cracking the whip and he's going to get after you if you ever mess up. No, Jesus is a beautiful, beautiful boss to have. He's a wonderful master. He's gentle. He's kind. The idea is that you serve him with reverence, deep, deep reverence. You respect him. You respect what he's done in your life. You treasure the fact that you've got salvation. It matters to you. You don't take your salvation lightly. You don't take it flippantly. It matters. And you take that passion and that love and you turn that into action. Man, you do it with fear and trembling. One Greek scholar translated it this way: have a nervous and trembling anxiety to do what's right. Why? Because of your respect for him and what he's done for you. You want to please him. You know, when I was, I went to college, I got my electrical engineering degree at New Mexico State at Las Cruces many moons ago. And during the summers, I would return home to Albuquerque, and I would get a summer job. And one of my summer jobs was working at, like, a Home Depot. It wasn't called that back then, but it was a place like that, which is laughable, because if you've ever seen me try to do a home improvement project, And yet here I am wearing the vest, and people are asking me the questions on how to feel. It was funny. It was hilarious. But one summer, I got a call right in the middle of my summer job, and there was a guy that was working at the Phillips Laboratory, Kirtland Air Force Base, officer in the Air Force, and somehow he found my resume, my transcript, and he gave me a call, and he asked me to come work for him that summer. Double the pay, working with a Cray 2 supercomputer, which was a big deal back then, analyzing satellites, doing all these cool things with engineering. And I found out later that this guy was a wonderful brother in Christ. He really took time to pray for who he was going to ask, and the Lord led him to me. And God used this man in a very special way to get me back on the right track in following Jesus. It was absolutely beautiful. I love that man. Do you think I worked hard for him? You think I appreciated that opportunity? You bet I did. Magnify that times a million in your Christian life. Consider what Jesus has done for you. Serve him with fear and trembling. Now, I love this other detail there in verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I love that word, own. Work out your own salvation. I love that. Now, all of us get saved the exact same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. We're all equal. And when you become a born-again Christian, all of us are to grow, and all of us are to be sanctified, and all of us are to be used by the Lord. And yet, that process can be so unique for every unique child of God. You know, as a born-again Christian, you've entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have a story, a personal story. God wants you to grow. And God has a place for you to serve. And God wants you to be sanctified. And it's all for you. He's got a tailor-made plan for your life. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Christian life is likened to running this race. And I picture the whole church on this track running. But every individual Christian has their own lane. You've got a lane. Run it. Work out your own salvation. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't think, oh, so-and-so, so much more talented than me, I can't do anything. No, don't compare yourself. Don't pretend to be someone else. Don't become a cheap copy of somebody else. Be you. Be who God has called you to be. And certainly when you run the Christian race, don't look down on the other Christians running in their lane. Don't be that Christian who thinks, hey man, I've got it all together. If everybody ran like me, everything would just be fine. Don't be that person. Run your own race. So human effort required in living the Christian life. But then look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, this is one of the most beautiful promises that every Christian owns. If you are a born-again Christian, God works in you. And this is the Greek word energeo. We get those words energy, energize. And the tense is that he never stops working. He never stops working in you. It's uninterrupted, nonstop, divine work in you. And that's where God majors. He goes inward. He goes to the mind. He goes to the heart. He goes to the soul. He changes you and he works in you. And I would say that that is speaking of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in every born-again believer's life. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. Now, we take that for granted, but please understand this. My brother and sister in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. He's in you. And Paul says, he works in you. He works in your will, in your desires. God is always at work in the hearts of his people, in the minds of his people. The Spirit is always at work to give us the right desires. And I'll tell you, when you become a born-again Christian, one of the sure signs that you are truly saved is that all of your appetites change. Your desires change. Before you become a Christian, maybe you don't care at all about the Bible. It's some mysterious book. It's that big book on grandma's coffee table where all the birth dates and anniversary dates. Anybody have a Bible like that in your family? It's just that big mysterious book. After you become a Christian, the Bible becomes alive. You can't wait to read it. You crave it. Before you come to Christ, church, whatever. After you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, church, hanging out with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Before you come to Christ, it's sin, 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 sin. After you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside you and you feel bad about sinning. You don't want to sin. And when you sin, you want to make it right with God right away. Before you come to Christ, before your conversion, it's all about you. You live for you. After you come to Christ, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence, you should begin to want to love and serve and help others. And find a place where God can use your life. He's always working in our desires. Always. Now, if you call yourself a born-again Christian here this morning and you don't have any desires like that, something's wrong. In fact, you might not be genuinely saved. You might not understand what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, and you need to rethink that and become born again. God works in our will. Verse 13, it says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit will empower you in your actions. He'll give you the help you need. The Holy Spirit will empower you to share the gospel with others. He will empower you to leave the worldly lifestyle behind. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your life. Patience, tenderness, self-control. The Holy Spirit is there in your life to help you. And it's real power. And that power is really available to you personally every day, moment by moment. That's the promise. God is at work in you. So you take both these verses together, and it's not like a tug of war where they're pull us opposite directions. They're actually principles that should be in perfect balance in our lives as Christians. God works in you, and you work out what God works in. You work very, very hard in the Christian faith. But you do so being dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And you learn to cooperate. You learn to walk in balance. You know, there are Christians that will get way too focused on themselves, and they'll turn the Christian life into something that they're always doing, they're always working, they're always majoring on themselves. And you'll get tired. You'll get grumpy. Because you can't do the Christian life on your own. And you might get real weary. Maybe that's you. Well, that you're working too much. You need to learn what it means to rely more upon the Holy Spirit. And you should probably spend some more time with your Lord. And then there are other Christians that make the Christian life this passive thing. They don't do anything. Let go and let God. And they live their whole life in a holding pattern, waiting for God to do something. As if God is going to cause a Bible to float up onto your lap, open it to the page, and you're supposed to read it. No, you get the Bible out for yourself and you read it. You don't remain in a holding pattern. You land the plane. You work hard, but you do so in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I read an analogy this week that compared the Christian life to a journey across the ocean. Okay, so you're going to go across the ocean. There's different approaches you could take. You could board a canoe with an oar and start paddling. How far is that going to get you? Not very far, and you're going to get really tired. Or you could buy an inner tube and just lay on it and hope that the tide and the waves, is that going to help? No, your paddling or drifting won't work. Or you could board a sailboat with fresh sails and a workable rudder. It wouldn't be up to me to sail the boat any more than it's up to me to make the wind blow, but neither would my role be passive. I would have a part to play. When God sent the wind, it would be up to me to lift my sails and steer. I think that's a beautiful illustration. The Holy Spirit is inside you. It's a wind. It's a spiritual. He's a wind, a spiritual energy to your life. Put up your sails. Work with him. Let him use you. You ever been to an airport like the one in Phoenix and they have those moving walkways? You know, it's an escalator that you can walk on. You know, a lot of people get on that and just stand. I always like to get on it and do a little jog. And you feel like you're going extra fast, right? It's kind of cool. That's how living the Christian life is. The Holy Spirit is the energy that moves you. He empowers you. And you run. He uses your life in wonderful ways. We need to find that balance. My brother and sister in Christ, do everything in your power. Pray about it. Seek the Lord on it to strike that balance in your life. Because Christians who are consistently working out what God works in, man, they're used in mighty ways. And we certainly need those Christians today. Look at a description of Christians like that in verse 14. It's kind of a picture of healthy Christians. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul uses some very strong words to describe the world. It's crooked. It's a word that means bent, warped. It's like a piece of wood that gets warped from dryness. It's all twisted and broken. The word perverse is a word that means utter depravity, twisted way of living. Darkness. Boy, that perfectly describes the world in which we live. There's so much darkness. There's so much perversity. Yet, Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you should shine as lights in the world. And Christians who are living in that perfect balance of working hard for the Lord in his strength, you'll shine. You'll be so different. You'll be blameless, harmless, and without fault in comparison to the way everyone else lives. You'll hold fast the word of faith, as it says in that passage, meaning not only that you know the Bible and you live the Bible, but you hold it out and you give people the instruction. You're not a complainer. You won't be this person that's always complaining. You'll be different. You'll shine. People need to see God's people shining so that they can come out of the darkness and they can come to know Jesus, the one who changed you and the one who lives in you. So important. Let's close together in prayer and let's pray that we would find that balance. Lord, we're so grateful for salvation. Perhaps there are some of us here this morning that have taken salvation totally for granted. We've totally forgotten. The great miracle that you've done in our lives, the miracle of conversion, and what you've saved us from. Lord, we want to be motivated once again to follow you 100%. And Lord, forgive us for being lazy in the faith. For being content to let everyone else run and not running in that lane that you put before us. Lord, I pray that we'd find exactly where you want us to be and that we'd follow you. We'd be diligent. And then, Lord, I also pray that we wouldn't become so dependent upon ourselves, that we would remember day by day it's our walk with you. It's our personal relationship with you. Oh, Lord, help us to find that balance. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I don't know how anybody lives life without the Lord. I don't know how anybody can be a good dad without the Lord, or a good mom, good husband, good wife. Have you become a child in the family of God? Has the miracle of conversion happened in your life? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day? Your relationship in the family of God begins with that. And I would be so delighted right now to lead you in a prayer. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've tried to do life all by yourself. You've tried everything that this world has to offer, and you found it all wanting. You were created to know God. Your sin separates you from Him. Be forgiven of that. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Become a member of His family. If that's you, just in the quietness of your heart, you just cry out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I invite you to be my Lord, my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Make me a child in your family and help me to grow. Fill me with your Spirit. Use my life in wonderful ways to impact the lives of others. Help me to be that dad I need to be. That husband that I need to be. That mom that I need to be. That mother that I need to be. Help me. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.